Turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the 8th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and we want to begin reading at the first verse. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And the wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the right. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we come tonight to study thy word together with hearts that are open, seeking to understand the message that comes from thee. We realize, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our wisdom, that he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And now we pray that this might be done in this service tonight as the word of God goes forth, that to those who know not the Savior, he might be lifted up as our redemption, that those who know him might understand that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We pray that by thy grace that you'll show forth thy mighty arm here tonight, that the word of God might be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing tonight with our studies through the book of Ecclesiastes. We've been trying to take it about a chapter at a time and see something in the message that's here for us. We've seen that this is a sermon, basically, given to us by a preacher who is unnamed in the book of Ecclesiastes, and yet one who quite obviously is Solomon. And we've seen that here before us in the previous chapter that there were some hard lessons, some lessons that must be learned in the school of experience so many times in the course of life. We come tonight to some things that I'm calling good advice. Because while chapter 7 dealt quite specifically to ourselves, The things there being very personal. The things here in chapter 8 tell us about how we might affect the world, how we might understand clearly our relationship to the world around us, the life of man under the sun. Remember that the key phrase of the book of Ecclesiastes is that phrase, under the sun. It's found 29 times in the book and 4 times again here in this 8th chapter. The preacher is drawing many applications in this sermon that cover life in this world. Life under the sun very well. And tonight he's going to give us some good advice on dealing with the world. Once we've learned the hard lessons of chapter 7 in our personal life, then we're ready to move on to deal with the world and do something about touching the lives of others for the Lord Jesus. But this can best be accomplished when we understand what God is doing and how he's doing it. And notice again the opening words of this 8th chapter. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? You'll remember 2 things that we learned last time that give the key to the understanding here. First of all, we need to know the definition of a wise man. And a wise man is one who has come to a knowledge of the truth. The Word of God says that in these days in which we're living, that men will be ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And one who has wisdom is one who has indeed come to a knowledge of the truth. One who's come to know the Lord Jesus, who said, I am the truth. The one who is wisdom personified. There's a second thing that he told us in the previous chapter. In fact, he told us to get hold of a thought and not let go of it. He that feareth God shall come forth of them all. When we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding, we cannot be defeated. And that's the truth that he wants us to get hold of and not let go. We come forth of them all. We always come out on top in every situation when we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. Who is as the wise man is the question here. And the answer is nobody. There is nobody who can compare to somebody who has come to a knowledge of the truth. Someone who knows who they are, and where they've come from, and where they're going. Because that's the very knowledge for which men have been seeking right down through the ages. And one who's come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, one whose citizenship is in heaven, is a wise man indeed. He has life by the tail, so to speak, because he has a complete understanding of what it's all about. He says, who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? There's not a soul on earth who can look at life under the sun and understand it except a born-again believer. Life is mass confusion to everybody else. It's like a jigsaw puzzle with a dozen pieces missing, which can be very confusing indeed. But it's never like that for one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. Now, we might not have the puzzle all put together yet, but it doesn't matter, because we have all the pieces of the puzzle of life under the sun. We have eternal life, we have power, we have love, we have a sound mind, we have the Word of God, we have the presence of the Lord Jesus, we have a work to do for God. All the pieces are there, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. We have all the pieces of the puzzle of life, and if we have any trouble working the puzzle, all we have to do is wait and be patient, and God will work it for us. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I can think of only 2 men in the Bible who had shining faces. One of them was Moses, when he came down off Mount Sinai, and the other was the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. I've heard people preach about this subject and imply that you can get so spiritual that everybody can tell you're a Christian by looking at your shining face. And that's what's known down on the farm as hogwash. The only people that I've ever known with shining faces were ladies who forgot to put on any powder and men who had worked up a sweat and people who were about two-thirds drunk. And we can rest assured that if Judas had to kiss the Son of God so that they could identify him, it's folly indeed to try to tell Christians by their shining faces. This is not what God is saying. The good advice here is quite different. Both Moses and the Lord Jesus met God in the mountain. They turned their backs on the people and the problems and the rush of life under the sun to be alone with God. Now, beloved, we're facing good advice, if any was ever given. The people of this world are rushing back and forth and up and down and in and out, and they don't have time to ever stop and get alone with the Lord. The simple fact of the matter is that if they don't find time to get alone with God now, they're going to wake up dead one day and find themselves alone without Him forever. Now, here before us is some solemn truth. It's so easy to forget what the important things in life really are. A shining face is one that's been exposed to the light. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We must find time to get alone with Him, to meet God in the mountain, and let the light of His Word change us. Let it transform us, that we might know who we are and where we're going. The psalmist said, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lamp unto our feet to show us where we're standing, and a light unto our path to show us where we're going. And make no mistake about it, we are going somewhere. The boldness of His face will be changed, we read. Our life can be changed by the light of the Word of God. We may come to know the Lord Jesus, who is wisdom, and have boldness. In Acts chapter 4, we read, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. John said, we may have boldness in the day of judgment, for as He is, so are we in this world. And this is what it's talking about. When we come to know the Lord Jesus, when we're willing to have this intimate relationship with Him, the boldness of our face is going to be changed. To go forth to a lost and dying world with some stability, with a testimony, with an understanding of what life and death and eternity are all about. And not only that, we're going to have boldness in the day of judgment. When we stand before God, we can point to the hillside of Calvary, to the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice there. And we can say, there's the finished work. There's the payment for all my sins. I'll never have to pay for my own. Here in verse 2, we read that He says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. And that in regard of the oath of God. And we saw recently in the book of Hebrews something about the oath of God. God gave His promise and confirmed it by an oath. The two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. God has given His word and made an oath to keep this word. There has not failed one word of all His good promise. Everything in this book is true and will always remain true because God Himself has made an oath to keep it. The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The psalmist said, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. But the advice is, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. The king is none other than the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he adds here in the third verse, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Now, we're very prone to think that we can do wrong and get away with it, that we can get out of his sight and escape what God has declared to be so. But the good advice for us tonight is to keep the King's commandment, to obey the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, to obey his word, knowing with all certainty that he is God and he does as he pleases. Not many people believe that, but that's just how clear the issues are. Either he is God and he does just as he says, or he's a liar and all the churches of the world are just a big hoax. Either we have in our hands a revelation from heaven, or we have nothing at all. Talking to a lawyer the other day, he said, "I believe the Bible, but I don't think you have to believe in the resurrection." A few minutes later, he said, "I don't think it's necessary to believe in hell." But the point that I was trying to make to that man is this. You see, it's not necessary to believe in anything. You don't have to believe in the cross, or the resurrection, or hell, or heaven. You don't have to believe in anything. We're all free to believe just as we please if we're willing to suffer the consequences. But what this is saying to us is that we must look at this thing in regard to the oath of God. It's God who says that all these things are true, not just part of them. It's God who says that this is the word of God, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but this word shall not pass away. It's God himself who said, "One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Again, nobody's required to believe anything. They can pick and choose anything that they want to believe, if they're willing to suffer the consequences. But our foundation, our only foundation in this world, for having a church or ever attending a church, is the Bible. That's where you find out about the church. And it's impossible to believe in the church, logically, rationally, without believing the Word of God. And if we believe the Word of God, he's given his oath that every one of these promises are true, that everything in this Word is his. In the Bible, we have the oath of God. He's sworn by an oath that he's given his word, and he'll protect it from error and perform every word. Now, if that's not true, we might as well go home and forget the whole thing. And that's just how clear the issues are. But if it is true, then every aspect of every day of our life should be influenced by what God has declared to be true in his word. I used to have a lot of fun drinking beer with the boys, telling dirty jokes, cussing like a sailor, because that's what I happened to be at the time. Then I got involved in business, and I had a lot more fun making all kinds of money, sleeping through church. There wasn't a soul on the face of this earth who could tell me what to do, or where to go, or how to act. But one day I came face to face with the promises of God. God had promised to send people who live like that to hell forever. I got to thinking that maybe I should change my way of living. But there was another promise that got in the way of that. It was too late for me to change my way of living, because the Word of God declares, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." I'd already sinned. I was guilty of breaking the law of God. Nothing could change that fact that many times over I'd done the things that God says bring eternal blessing. Too late to go back and undo all those things. It's strange indeed how the powers of darkness have confused people's thinking about this particular issue. All week long I've been sitting on jury duty, and it's a very interesting thing that never once has the judge said to a guilty person, "Now you go out and see if you can't live better. and come back someday, and we'll measure your good deeds against your bad and decide on a sentence. Now, people think God does things like that, but he doesn't. The judge says, I instruct the jury to hear the evidence to find the defendant innocent or guilty as charged. One or the other. And one day, each of us will stand before the judge of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And an angel attorney will say, the charge against the defendant is that he's a sinner. How do you plead? Are you guilty or not guilty? And beloved, there's not a person in this room tonight who can say not guilty. The evidence is too great. The charge is too clear. The crime is sin against God. And the penalty is death. The penalty is life imprisonment and everlasting fire. That is, if God tells the truth. If he has indeed given us a Bible, that's a revelation from heaven. If he has indeed made an oath and will keep his promise. And when I heard about these promises, I could have said, just like you can say, I don't believe. You can't prove it to me. I'm a good Presbyterian. I've gone to church all my life. I believe in Jesus and the Bible and God. I'm not so bad. I could have said that, and many times I did say it. But there's one thing that got me saved. We see it here in the fourth verse. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? There is power in the word of God. The word of God, when heard aright, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. As we hear this word, God himself, by his mighty power, moves upon our hearts to make us know that it's real, to convince us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that we might know that these things are true. He shows us that we're guilty. He convinces us that his word is true. And he directs us with the eye of faith to that hillside of Calvary, to the Lamb of God bleeding and dying there upon that middle cross. God says, there's the penalty for sin. There's the substitute for sinners. God says, if you have not trusted him as your Savior, if you have not asked his forgiveness and given him your heart, what is your hope? How do you expect to stand in the day of judgment? It's good advice indeed to hear and to heed and to tell others the word of the king. Because where the word of a king is, there is power. You have absolutely nothing to tell anybody of eternal value. I have nothing to say to anybody that really matters. But if God himself has spoken, if he has given a book full of instruction and confirmed it by his oath, then we know the most important information in the world. And people need to hear about it. They need to understand that this is God's message from heaven. We have the message of eternal life for all who will receive it. And where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? In verse 5, he says, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there's no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. I was already told us that the wisdom of the Word of God is a strengthening message. It's a sure message. It's a powerful message. But he's advising us here that it's an urgent message for many. It's an urgent message from the standpoint that it's the fact that 260,000 people every day go out into eternity. And there's no way of knowing who's going to be included in that number tomorrow, or even today for that matter. He says in verse 7, speaking of man, for he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. You see, there's no way that we can know when that day is coming. And yet we know it's coming. That is, if we exercise this wisdom that he's speaking of here. He said there in verse 5, a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. We saw that in chapter 3. He said to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. He's talking about the same thing. A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Now what we discern about time is that it's short. And what we discern about judgment is that it's sure. What is our life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We're not here in this world for long. God has set eternity in the heart of man. He's placed him here to consider the things that are going to be around 200 billion years from today. And yet how many people stop to consider? How many people are thinking right now about what's going to be happening 500 years from tonight? But beloved, that's the important thing. That's the thing that matters so much more than these few short years here in this world that are even as a vapor, that appear for a little time and then vanish away. In the light of that, the next piece of advice becomes extremely important. Notice verse 9. All this have I seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. It's easy to let our conscience before God be ruled by another person, by a husband, by a wife, by friends, by business associates. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. It's very easy to get in trouble in that regard. Because when it comes to these matters that we're speaking of tonight, when it comes to these eternal issues that face us, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. When we stand before God, we won't be able to say, now, Lord, you remember how my husband was, or you remember what my wife said about me getting my heart right with the Lord, or what would my friends have thought about it? So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. He's talking about the fact that in the course of his experience, he'd seen it time and time and time again. People who had heard the word. People who had come and gone from the place of the holy. People who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, going out to live a worldly life, a life of ungodliness, seeking earthly gain, and unconcerned about the things of eternity. He says they went out, they were buried, and they were forgotten in the city. You see, people are very soon forgotten. And passing through an empty form of religion is not going to keep you from being very soon forgotten. But when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then we know that an eternal work has been come. If nothing else that ever matters in our life gets done, when we know the Lord Jesus, we know that something has happened that's going to stand forever. It might be in our life, the life of our children, our family and friends. These are eternal works that God is doing in the hearts of men. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. In verse 11 he says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, back in the days of the Old Testament, it wasn't too hard to get the message. When people failed to offer the sacrifices that should be offered, when people came into the place that God had commanded people not to come, it was not a strange work for fire to run along the ground and burn up somebody. It was not a strange work for the judgment of God to come in the midst of the camp of Israel. I'm glad we're not living in that day. I'm glad this is the day of grace. When God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A day when time and time and time again God speaks to the hearts of men, seeking to show them by his grace and his mercy and his love what it means to be in need of a Savior. But because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, sadly enough, so many times, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. But though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. The fear of the Lord, the psalmist said, is the beginning of wisdom. The most intelligent individual on the face of this earth tonight who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who's never come to this fear of the Lord, has never begun to know wisdom. How can there be a wise man who has no idea where he's going? With all the knowledge that this world has obtained, with all the information and the facts and the figures that have been gathered, there's still only one place to get eternal life. God says, neither is there salvation in any other, speaking of the Lord Jesus. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Life is to be found in the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we can come to him, we can know the forgiveness of sins, we can receive the gift of eternal life, we can know what it is to become those who are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But even if a man gets away with his sin 100 times, if his life is prolonged, if he lives to a ripe old age and wicked, he's still going to be in trouble. He's still going to be in trouble because one day he must stand before a righteous and holy God, one who's going to pronounce the sentence upon those who've turned their back upon his offer of salvation. There's a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Now this is another piece of good advice that lies in not basing our understanding on circumstance. When we see someone prospering, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're righteous in the sight of God. When we see somebody suffering, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're wicked. There be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. There be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. It's God who's moving in the affairs of men, as we saw it earlier. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? He's the one who's working in these circumstances of life. And to everything there's a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. But then in verse 15, he gives a very ironic piece of advice. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. He says, in effect, that he's speaking to those who refuse to take seriously what God is seeking to do in the lives of men. He says, I'm commending mirth to you. You better enjoy life all you can. You better eat, drink, and be merry while you have the opportunity. Because one day it's going to be all over. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the philosophy of many in this day and generation. Solomon says, if you don't believe the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, you better enjoy it while you can. Because the only abiding things, the only lasting things, are those that have a direct bearing on our relationship to God. It's only what God has done in our life that's going to stand forever. And all these things of the world that are empty and vain and temporary and passing are going to see the day when they disappear from the earthly scene. And we're left with nothing. We're left to stand naked and open before the eyes of a righteous and holy God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to have some clothes on in that day. I'd like to be clothed with the garments of salvation. And I am already. Covered with a robe of righteousness. Not because there's anything I've ever done, but because I've put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The last advice there is not to base our understanding on human reason. In verse 16, when I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. I was saying something like Dr. Stuart Crane said about the fact that right now, here in this room in which we're living, there are countless billions of things going on that none of us know anything about. It would be hard for us to imagine the work that's being done by the electrons and the protons and the neutrons that are in our very bodies. It's impossible for us to even see what's taking place here in this room, or to imagine what's taking place within this block, much less to imagine what's taking place in the world and in the universe. We've come to a day when man professing himself to be wise has become a fool. Even as he did not like to retain God in his knowledge, God gave him over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the fruit. True wisdom is wisdom that's founded upon the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And unless it's founded there, it has no foundation. And man has exalted his mind, his own understanding, against the knowledge of God, against the knowledge of the holy, against the one who says, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, God is setting before us the utter clarity of the fact that there are so many things in this world that we don't know anything about. There are so many things on out there in the vast reaches of eternity that we know nothing about. And the only way that man can live a life that's acceptable, a life of peace, a life of power and love and a sound mind, is to live it knowing that he's a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. knowing that we do have a Father in heaven who loves us and cares for us and who's directing the affairs of our life. And whatever you do, don't be mistaken. That's certainly not true of everybody. The Lord Jesus said, it's a straight gate and a narrow way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find. And it's only those who are willing to acknowledge their need, to come by faith to the Lord Jesus, to trust Him as their Savior, who know what it is to be children of God, to be joint heirs with Him, and who have this gift of eternal life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that tonight we could come and study these words together here in the book of Ecclesiastes. We thank You for the wisdom of these pages. We praise You for the opportunity to look into these great eternal words while we're here in these bodies with opportunities to believe and know the truth. Father, we know that right now there are countless millions of people in all the centuries past who have died never believing in Thy word, never trusting in the Savior who was to come and die on the cross of Calvary, never being willing by faith to turn from their sins and give their heart to Thee. And we know, Lord, that right now they know it's the truth. Now they understand the utter simplicity of these things. We just pray that we might come to Thee with a childlike faith, with a willingness to believe Thy truth, to know that this is the foundation, the firm foundation of our life. Another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Pray these things in His precious name. Amen.